Okay. Yes, I did want to announce that we've got some Bibles. Some of you already took some today, which is good. They're free Bibles. They were given to us by the church in El Dorado that I've been going and teaching. And just for whoever needs one, if you need an extra one in your car, if you need one at home, if you want to give one to somebody, they're stacked. There's still, looks like about eight of them stacked on the table right there next to the shelves. Those are King James Bibles, yes. So, in fact, they couldn't find any in El Dorado, so they had to drive to Monroe, Louisiana to get them, to give to us. So.
Oh, well, that's good.
Yeah.
That means they've been selling out.
No. I wish that. Okay, well, anyway, this is a study of Romans number 17. And, you know, if you'll remember in Romans that when we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul's concentrating more on the Jewish people and talking about them, especially Israel as a nation. There are also things, principles in here that apply to us. So my question is, what has happened to the Jews? Weren't they supposed to be a nation of priests? And let's go to Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 25. Because Paul's been explaining this whole thing about the Jews. And so he gets to chapter 9, verse 25. And he says, "As he saith also in OC," or the book of Hosea, "I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved," or only some. "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." And as Isaiah said before, "Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah and been made like unto Gomorrah." So here he's talking about how the Jews, if there hadn't been a seed left, if it wasn't that Christ was coming through them and therefore there was a remnant, they would have been totally destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah were, because they were so bad. And that really is, if you'll remember the history of the Jews, is that God blesses them, they're thankful, and then they start seeing that all the nation, and what Annette and I were talking about earlier is, we see it, we don't realize the amount of time that happens between incidents in the Bible at times. So with the Jews, they have the presence of God, they see miracles and all that kind of stuff, but then all of a sudden time passes and they don't see anything. And they're supposed to believe in this God they can't see. But all the neighboring countries around them, they have idols. And they have places on the top of the mountains where they can worship idols. And it's social, just like it is today here. You know, is they want to get together and fit in with the neighbors. So they start going and worshiping idols with them. So pretty soon God sends a plague or an army of another nation or whatever to punish them, because in those days it was under the law and it was punishment and it wasn't grace. And so he would punish them. And as soon as they were suffering and under punishment, it was, "Oh Lord, please come save us." And the Lord would save them and they would be grateful. But maybe a generation later, or 50 years later or whatever, they've forgotten all about God and they were back to work. They worshipped idols more than anybody. They're the idol worshippers in the Bible are the Jews. Isn't that amazing? So that's why he says if it hadn't have been for the seed, they'd be like Sodom or Gomorrah. So God's stated will was that the whole nation repent and turn to him. That's what Jesus Christ came down to earth for, was to talk to them, the Jews, about repenting and turning to him. That's what the apostles all went out and preached about. Let's read verses 30 to 33. So Paul goes on to say, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. And then he says, wherefore? I'm going to finish that in a minute, but in other words, why? And remember again that the Gentiles didn't have the law. They didn't have the traditions. They didn't have any of that. So when he says that the Gentiles, which followed not after the law of righteousness, he's telling the truth. I mean, they didn't have it. And yet he says they attained righteousness, which is of faith. They attained or got a righteousness which was by believing. But it says Israel, which had the law of righteousness in verse 31, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. He says, why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Which is Christ, by the way. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But so Israel's problem is that they didn't believe. And once again, the same thing happens today and now, that if you start going to a church that sincerely is trying to get you to follow God, but they concentrate on traditions and rituals and things like that, pretty soon, like the Jews, you're doing the traditions and the rituals, but you don't really have any faith in God. That's, you're concentrating on the traditions, you know, and that's it. That's certainly what happened to the Jews. They were so deceived by their traditions and rituals and positions that they didn't even recognize the Lord when he came, even though it was prophesied. They had all kinds of prophecies saying exactly how he'd come, what he would do. They should have recognized him. But again, the same thing happens today. Imagine if the Lord came today and started going into some of these churches, especially the big modern churches, and boy, there's all kinds of entertainment going on, and people are clapping, and I would think that the Lord would ask them, why were they attending? Why were they giving? Why were they performing? Who's being applauded? You know, that's what I always ask myself, is when you applaud, it better be applauded to the Lord, because we better not be applauding each other, because we don't have anything to applaud about. What would he do in one of our mega churches today? I think he'd start turning over tables, just like he did back then, you know. But Paul, he wanted to save anybody he could back then. He's been assigned as the apostle to the Gentiles, but he wants to save any Jews that he can. So let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4.
You know, Ed, when you were saying that, it made me think of why I got so allergic to the whole raising your hand if you accepted Christ.
Yeah.
Because I know that I would get a little twinge of pride, and I hated that because it wasn't about me. And that's why I got so allergic.
Right. I mean, once you know the truth, then that's just bragging, you know. It's not... Okay, so Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness... And what's God's righteousness? Jesus Christ, right? It's through Christ is God's righteousness. So when he says they're ignorant of God's righteousness, it means they're trying to do it themselves. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And yet, what do so many religious organizations tell you? Is that, say, do you believe? Or raise your hand, do you believe? However it is you believe. Okay, now we're going to tell you how to live a righteous life. Right? And yet it says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Once we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are considered righteous by God. Totally righteous in his eyes. We don't have to do anything to earn our position with the Lord.
Amen.
So, all right. So that's all the Jews had to do. All they had to do is turn to Christ. All they had to do is recognize him as their Messiah. Repent of their pride and self-righteousness. They couldn't do both at the same time. They had to admit they were wrong in order to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But they didn't. They thought they qualified by their the fact that they were Jews. that they had been circumcised and their law alone. They thought they could do it on that basis. So let's go to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And just told us that our righteousness is of faith. He says, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And we've got other verses that say the same thing. You know, somebody comes along to you and says, but you've got to do certain things. You know, you've got to give, you've got to obey, you've got to attend. Whatever the things are they're telling you have to do, Moses says, then they better live by them. And remember, it's not just them alone, but it's every part of the law that they've got to live by. So well-meaning people that come to you because you say, I'm under grace and I'm free with the Lord, I'm accepted, I can never lose my salvation. And they say, oh no, but you got to do certain things. They're not putting you under the law unless you believe them. But they're putting themselves under the law because they're really saying, I got to do certain things when they're trying to put it on you. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So don't be trying to raise yourself to the Lord. All you're doing then is bringing him down, you know. But rather, our way is faith, which is what he preaches. They thought their self-righteousness could get them into heaven. No differently than the people that built the Tower of Babel. They were trying to work their way to heaven. That, these symbolic things are throughout the Bible. It's no mystery if you really look at them. And they thought that the unrighteous Gentiles were going to hell because they didn't practice all the good traditions that the Jews practice. But salvation by faith changes all that, every bit of it. Let's read verses 9 to 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you might remember something here, that when we put that cross up there and we show the difference between what the rules were before the cross, before the Lord died for us, and what the rules were after the cross. Before the cross, it says that Jews and Gentiles are different, right? And the Jews had a special position. Well, right here, Paul is saying there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So Paul is now starting to explain to us grace, the new dispensation or the new rules that come out under grace. And he's saying there is no difference. Let's see. So, in other words, now it's not, just before then, all the Jews had to do was believe that Christ was their Messiah. Now, they have to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, which is what Paul is explaining to them. And what's really important about the way he says it here is he's saying this is something that has to be in your heart. This isn't, because that's what you were saying, Karen, about them getting you to try and raise your hand. And say, okay, do you believe? Okay, and you raise your hand. It's that what they're trying to do there is get as many people as possible to commit themselves and say that they're there. But so many times people raise their hands and they don't really believe it in their heart. I mean, when you go out there and they go among people again, are they willing to state that they're Christians? You know, if they're brand new people that have just raised their hand and they're among non-Christians, they probably aren't, you know, because they don't really believe it strongly enough to be able to state that. So it's faith.
Well, the opposite is true. Remember in Frank's testimony about, well, if I've got to do that, I can't. Remember, because he believed
right.
in his heart, but he just
right.
couldn't. Go
for
that physical act.
Right. Because it's an implication. In other words, because what he believed in his heart was grace. And what that is an act of works. You know, it's so you got to do this to be saved. Come down to the front.
Right.
or get in the water, or whatever it is a work, and it's not grace. So verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer, anybody that's proclaiming the gospel? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So he asks, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, insincerely. That is what happens when somebody gets you to just lift your hand, or in some churches it puts so much pressure on you to go to the front, and yet you really don't feel it, but you feel so much pressure that you do it. Well, it wasn't because you believed. I mean, when my brother and I have discussions about this, he has one honest answer to give me. He says, I just don't believe it yet. And if he doesn't believe it, I can't say, well, then raise your hand, jump in the water, do this, that, and the other. He has to believe it. God has to open his heart to understand. And until he does, there is nothing that I can do about it, you know. So, how shall they preach except they be sent? Sent by whom? A seminary?
The Lord.
A church? Right. A bishop? A pope? No. And it's somebody that the Lord sends. And who does he send? Who does he send? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, first of all things are of God. And he reconciled him. We had to be reconciled to him because we were enemies. We were unreconciled. We were out. We were going to hell. And he reconciled himself to us, or us to himself, by Jesus Christ. And then he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And he says, to wit, here's the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ. In other words, on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So our ministry of reconciliation involves that if somebody says, well, God would never accept me, you can say, no. He was in Christ when he was on the cross. He died there for your sins. He's not imputing your sins against you anymore. So you don't have to worry about that. That can't stop you. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God... That's why when we were talking about the Bibles, having one in your car, if you're an ambassador for Christ, you need to have that Bible nearby in case you get the opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So in other words, God uses us to beseech or to beg people to please come to the Lord. Beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, we represent Christ. We're praying you in his, we're in his position. Be ye reconciled to God. Please turn to the Lord. And I have told you that, you know, my son, that time, first time I started trying to talk to him about this, after he was out of my house, because I wasn't capable of teaching him this while he was in my house. And he says, well, yeah, Dad, don't worry. As soon as I get my act together, I'll come to God, you know. And it was my job as a minister of reconciliation to help him understand that he didn't have to wait till he got his act together. And as I explained that to him, and I explained that all he did had to do was believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again, at a certain point he says, well, is that all? And I said, yeah. And he says, well, I believe that. I said, okay, you're saved. Don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to go get in water. Don't have to join a church. Faith. Believe. That was it, you know. So, in verse 21, we'll go ahead and read it too. He says, for he hath made him, for God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. That's how he doesn't impute the sins to us. He takes our sins. He's made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, and yet he took our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, a lot of religious organizations try to get you to make yourself righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. Only God can. And your righteousness is never you standing on your own. It's only in Him. You know, so if somebody, again, sees some righteousness in you and comments on it, you can say, wow, well, you must be seeing the Lord in me, you know, because all my righteousness is in Him, not on my own. Not James the righteous. James the believer,
amen,
you know, is righteous in God's eyes. So, all right. So, where were we here? Lost
you
my place.
No pews.
All right now.
No, that's right, brother. So, you know, that's right. That's it. So. All right, so the question was, who does he send? And the answer is that he sends us, all of us, any of us. He ordains the work for us to do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he tells us, well, we might as well start at 8, although we all know this verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's not something we did. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then 10 is, for we are his workmanship. And remember again, that means he's doing the work in us. Today, there are more and more people trying to find a way to get you to do the work. And the minute you start doing the work, you've taken over, you've said, God's power is not good enough for me, I'm going to do it. We are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And what I have discovered in life, because I'm the guy that was whining and saying, when's He going to give me something to do? Is that He already had plans for me. You know, and as time has passed, He's given me some works that I've been able to do. And He hasn't given them to me before I was ready either, you know. Yeah. He's given it to me a little at a time. But we're ready from day one to say, I was lost and now I'm saved, and here's how, because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I mean, as believers, we can explain to somebody else what it is you have to believe, and if nothing else, you've got that. And that's the most important thing, you know, to somebody. So, people spend their lives following church rules when the Lord wants us to follow Him. The more a preacher gets in front of you and with a great voice and great capabilities and all that and convinces you to follow him, he's taken you away from following God, even if he uses some verses. Because I've seen more and more of them. They will pull verses and they will use them, but you find all of a sudden you're following them. And what I do immediately, they'll quote verses and stuff, I go to the verses. Because I don't want him explaining to me what the verses mean. I mean, I don't mind him doing it. But then I want to go to the verses and I want to check him out. Because it's God's word, not his word. So when you get taken sideways and you start, something's happening where you're not too sure, you're starting to follow a man. I've heard Frank Tanner say that a lot of times in here. He says, if you got in trouble, it's because you started following a man instead of following the Lord. You know, and that's what we have to get back to. So... That's why he wants us to study, right? That's when we are saved, we got to study. That's what gets us ready. That's the first step. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we can explain how we were saved. And I remember when my ex-brother-in-law, Roger, got saved, he was just all excited and he went around telling everybody about it. And then he ran into this guy who knew the Bible some. And was a skeptic. He wasn't a believer. And so he starts challenging Roger. He says, what about this verse? Well, what about that verse? Well, Roger hadn't studied. You know, he didn't know enough. So the guy kind of flamboozled him, you might say. But then what he said was, he says, but you've known me most of my life. Can't you see a change in me? And the guy said, well, you know something? You sure are behaving different. You know, so that's all he could say, but he had to get to studying so that he could really bring it out and logically explain it eventually. And that's what we need to do, not because it's an obligation that makes us acceptable to God, but because it enables us to be of use to him. If we know how to explain some basic things out of the Bible, then we're very useful to him, you know, so study. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. This is, he's talking to the Jews, but nevertheless, it's a principle that certainly applies to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Where Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So you got to be able to have an answer, right? And that's what we want to do. That's our next step. We have the answer. It happened to us. We have a personal testimony. But like Peter also says in another place, he says it's not the personal testimony that's as important as God's word. And so we need to be able to answer it with God's word, not just with our personal testimony. Amen. So these are principles that applied to the Jews in their time and apply to us today. Are you ready? It's not part of earning your position with God. It's got nothing to do with it. It took me 15 years to start getting ready. But I was still saved, and I was still being taught through life experiences and all of that. I wasn't going to a church. I was just out in the wilderness. But Abraham learned a lot of things out in the wilderness that grew him too. God will not let you not learn just because you're not studying. But studying is the neat, quick, better way than learning the hard lessons out there. You know, either way, you can learn. So, but it gives you that answer to be able to give people. So, and how does it apply to us today? We've got two things to do. One is we can plant the seed, which is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. That's the seed. Or we can water people that already believe, which now we've got to have studied more to be able to explain more things to people, how you grow spiritually, what all the other things are that God has for us. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Verse 16. I don't know why it's escaped my mind, Annette, but who is Esaias? No.
Elijah.
It's Elijah. I'm sorry. I said Isaiah, but it's Elijah. So, sorry about that. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Elijah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Remember, he was running from the Jews. Jezebel wanted to kill him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into the whole earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. He'll provoke Israel to jealousy by us Gentiles coming to believe. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Elijah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Isn't that amazing that he was there? So is Israel lost? You know,
it is
this.
Isaiah.
Is it Isaiah?
Quoting Isaiah 53:1.
Yeah. Okay, well, I guess I'm confused.
That comes with age, okay.
Well, yeah, let me look back then to where he talked about the remnant. Where was that? 10. Where is the remnant?
In the first verse,
925. 925?
Okay.
No.
Remnant,
no.
Earlier it was in Romans 9:27. Yeah, because the first thing you say is a remnant shall be saved except the Lord had left us the seed.
Okay, well, we'll work that out another day, but it's Isaiah, huh? That's who it is. Okay, so where am I? Romans chapter 11?
Yes.
Verse 1-4. Okay. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Paul asks. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Which means the ones he foreknew would be believers, right? Not the whole nation. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? That's Elijah right there.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
Sorry. I knew it was there somewhere. Right. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay, so we're talking now back at the time of Elijah, when he was being persecuted by the Jews, by Jezebel, and he's saying, man, I'm all alone, nobody else believes. And God says, no, I have 7,000 Jews that believe, is what he's saying. And then, let's see, 11 chapter 5, he goes on to say, so he said, this is about Elijah's time. Then this is Paul speaking in his time, when he's alive. He says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So this is a principle. This applies equally well to us today, but right then he is using it to talk about the remnant that God has of the Jews back then, because that's exactly what he's saying. He's just talked about the time of Elijah, and then he says, even so at this present time. Well, he's not here today with us. He's talking 2,000 years ago, almost. So he says, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he's talking about a remnant of Jews. Today, we have a remnant of Gentile believers, right? Mm-hmm. Whoever believes is part of a remnant. But back then, it was a remnant of the Jews. Let's Who are they? Who is that remnant? We're gonna come right back here to Romans, but let's go to John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. And this is in the time of our Lord. This is before Paul. And John is talking about the Lord when he says, He came unto His own. He's talking about Jesus Christ came unto His own. And who were His own? The Jews. And His own received Him not. They sure didn't. They crucified Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's the remnant he's talking about, right? A remnant of Jews are the ones that believed in Christ at that time. That's who Paul can refer to, is that even in the time when the Jewish nation was about to be set aside, there was still a remnant of Jews that were Jews that believed. So let's come back up to Romans, see if I can tie this together. Chapter 11, verse 7 to 10. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We're not in this verse, right? He's talking about Jews here. It's who he's talking about. It's Paul, but he's talking about Jews. And he says, Israel didn't get it, didn't get to be the nation of priests, but the election hath obtained it. That's the remnant. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So do you see that he's talking about the Jews, and to this day, there's a whole nation of Israel over there. How much are they preaching about Jesus Christ?
So all those verses right there, you just read as Jews.
That's right. That is talking about the Jews right there. And it's really important when we get, which won't be today, to the olive tree, that we understand how much he's referring to, how much of it has to do with the Jews here. It's referring to the nation of Israel. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. So let's go to verses 11 and 12 now. I say then, he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has who stumbled that they should fall? The Jews, right? That's who he's referring to here. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, because they have fallen, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And what's really important to this is, although he's saying they've been put aside, they've fallen, he's saying they're coming back. In the same verse, how much more their fullness? Because there's religious organizations that preach that the Jews are gone. There's other religious organizations that preach that the believing Israel is Israel over there right now. And they gather money for them and everything else. That nation is not God's people. There may be a remnant, but that nation is not God's people. So, how much more their fullness? Then,
hey, Ed?
Yes.
I'm following along in your outline, and we skipped a section, Acts 3, Matthew 19, and Zechariah 8.
Yeah.
We've jumped on down.
Boy, I sure did, didn't I? I'm off this morning.
It's okay. It'll all work out, but I just don't want
to... But good. Let's go back to that, yeah, because we are talking about... This is a perfect time for you to bring it up, really, because they're being put aside, right? But there's a future time for them. So let's go to Acts 3. Verse 19.
So you're telling me I got the spirit, I brought it in right when you...
You did, I'm telling you. That was good timing. Acts 3:19. And this, we've backed up now to where Peter is preaching to the Jews before Paul starts preaching and before the dispensation of grace comes in. So he's still speaking to the Jews about their chance to be saved still under the kingdom of heaven on earth, you might say. And he says to them, to the Jews, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now remember, when they were first talking to them, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They could have repented and had the kingdom of heaven at hand, but instead they crucified the Lord. So now Peter's coming out and he says, "Yeah, repent, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So he's saying, you're not no longer going to get your kingdom here and now. But if you repent here and now, then your sins will be blotted out when the Lord returns. And he goes on to tell us, to identify that more in verse 20, he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Who did the prophets speak to? The Jews. That whole prophecy part of the Bible is Jewish. It's telling them what's going to happen. So here he's saying to them, okay, your time's up in a way. Your kingdom is gone right now, but you can still be saved and be forgiven when Jesus Christ comes back. Then you'll have your time. And that's why we've got this period of our 2,000 years that we have, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, where everybody's the same, and we're all part of the body of Christ. And so let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 19, because that's what the Lord is talking about when his apostles come up to him and say, what do we get, is basically what they did. They said, we've suffered, we've given everything up, what are we going to get? And so when he tells them what they're going to get, he's talking about that future time when he comes back. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What are we going to get? "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you get that there's a future time for Israel, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And during that reign, those apostles are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is them, not us. But it's very specific to them. So the remnant of Israel will have a great purpose. It'll be the original purpose to be a nation of priests, which is what they were supposed to have been since way back in Exodus. So let's go look at that in Zechariah chapter 8. It's, I think, before he... Is it after? It's after Ezekiel, isn't it? Not long before the Matthew. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Now this prophecy that Zechariah is making, he's living 500 years before Jesus Christ was born. But he's making a prophecy of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to earth after his resurrection from his crucifixion. Zechariah 8, verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another." This is during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. "Saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord," because he's going to be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, "and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also," says another. "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days that are still to come, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. In other words, 10 men of 10 different nations. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what should have been happening all this past time before Christ ever came, is that the Jews would go to all the nations and bring them to the Lord. But they didn't. They failed. Well, the remnant's going to get to do it in the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. That's future. That's being put off. Today, a Jew is just another human being. And their only way to be saved today is through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Okay? No Jew today. No short way for him to get in. Okay, now where do I get to go down to, Karen?
Acts 28:28.
Okay. So, you know, in Romans 11:11, we found out that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, right? And that's what Paul said in Acts 28:28. He had been going around preaching to the Jews, trying to save them. And they were always saying no. They were always denying it. And so finally, in right at the end of Acts, chapter 28, verse 28. By the way, by this time, he's written the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, Galatians. I think that's it. Yeah.
I got my notes from when you taught it before. I think Thessalonians.
Oh yeah, Thessalonians was one of the early ones. That's right. So in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, he's had it. He's pronouncing that he's turning from the Jews. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you, unto the Jews, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So that's the turning point, right, where the Jews are finally put aside, and now he's going strictly to the Gentiles. And I'm going to skip the next verse on purpose, which is Matthew 22:1-9. This is the parable where the landlord or the Lord invites a bunch of people to a wedding, and they don't come. And so he finally says, forget it. He goes out to the streets and invite anybody that will come. And I just wanted to use that as a principle. It's definitely said to the Jews that he then, it applies to the remnant, that since the Jews as a whole wouldn't come, he invited the remnant. But in the greater scheme of things, it's the same thing that the Jewish nation was set aside and he invited us in, you know, is because they wouldn't come to the wedding. They had the first choice and the first opportunity. They were in, but they rejected him. So, in a sense, that opens it up for everybody else. They found the remnant of Jews who believed. But, again, they had their time and failed, except for the remnant. We now have our time while they've been set aside. So, it really is kind of neat to see this in dispensational order, is that from the beginning of the Bible, there were no Jews. Everybody was just people, human race. All the way up to where Abraham had a child named Isaac, who had a child named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And the Israel nation started. And most of that chart that isn't behind the door, behind the door is the human race in total. Most of that chart down here coming across to the cross is Jewish history. It's all about the Jews. And then the Lord came and they rejected him. And then starts Paul and starts our time of grace. From after the cross, when Paul preached these things to us that we're learning, until now, we're in the Paul and grace and body of Christ. And then the next thing says Paul and rapture. That's when we're going to be taken out of here. And then comes the judgment of the saints, the tribulation, and that thousand-year kingdom of Christ. So it all comes in different orders. So Jews first. Jew and Gentile the same now. Thousand-year kingdom, Jews again. And then in the very end, he's going to bring everybody together in one in Jesus Christ. Let's read, though, this last part for the Jews, Jeremiah chapter 31.
Yeah, before you start this, I just want to say, for those that are listening to Crepo Dollar, he uses this scripture to say that God is doing this now for us, and we're under this covenant.
Hey, you mean Matthew 22?
No, the Jeremiah 31.
Oh, he applies this to Gentiles. Okay, well, let's look at it. That's the great thing about the Word. Jeremiah 31:31. Creflo Dollar's got some things right. I mean, he's doing some good work, but he still does not understand
exactly
that we are separate from the Jews, you know. Right.
Yeah. This to confirm it.
But this doesn't confirm it.
No, it doesn't.
This is the opposite. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. So the Lord is saying this to us, that I will make a new covenant with all the Gentiles.
The house of Israel.
But that's what Creflo Dollar is saying, right?
Uh-huh.
That's the mistake he's making.
Exactly.
I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's
that's
no
it.
Mistaking that.
Right.
It's with Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. What was the covenant he made with their fathers?
Yeah,
Ten Commandments. That was the first covenant, the law. You know, this is all Jewish here. With their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Who did he take out of Egypt?
Jews.
The Jews. Which my covenant they broke, they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So do you see that at this time, the Jews are all going to have it in their hearts? There aren't going to be any Bible studies. They're all going to know it, is what he's saying. So this poor man that's up there preaching that this is to the Gentiles, he's still teaching. He wouldn't need to be teaching if we all had it in our hearts, you know. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Anyway, I know this was a little confusing maybe today, and I made it more confusing by getting out of order. But we really have to understand the Jews and the Gentiles and how the whole thing plays out. And this next lesson on this is, I think, pretty...